Today we're going to be continuing our work, worship, and whatever series. And what we're going to be talking about today, by popular demand, is food. Now, Marcus and I decided to give the people what they wanted, and we decided to talk about food today. But I know that I don't know that I've ever heard a sermon on food, and yet food is such a prominent and substantial part of our lives. I don't think I've ever heard personally a sermon. I don't think I've ever taught a sermon on food. I've taught lessons on this kind of subject from time to time, but then this is one of those subjects that functionally, I think a ceasefire has been declared as it relates to the topic of food. We don't go there. Our society doesn't want to go there. But then it is the kind of subject that probably most people feel some sort of guilt or some sort of conviction as it relates to this topic, no matter what we're allowed to actually say. And there's a variety of questions that many people have as it relates to the topic of food in the Bible, in terms of how to glorify God with our food, that many people really do want to know. But I think it's a topic that's been neglected to our shame, and it's a topic that we're going to talk about today. Now, I don't know that we're going to say everything that I have planned to say today, so it may be that we talk about how to glorify God with our food today, and then we're going to take a two-week break and maybe finish and talk about a few more things. But I hope to get pretty practical as it relates to this topic and address a lot of the questions that people have that aren't really being discussed. Now, in order to do this, we're going to start with Acts 27. So if you have a Bible, turn to Acts 27. We're going to read Acts 27, verses 33 through 36. And then we're going to also be discussing some other passages of Scripture that relate to this topic as well. But first, we'll start with Acts 27. As the day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, "Today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, have been taking nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength. For not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you." And when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Now, in 2012, a study of 52% of Americans were polled. They believed that doing their taxes was easier than figuring out how to eat healthy. So 52% of people believe that. And that's probably true. I mean, it is somewhat difficult to know how to eat healthy. At least one in four people eat some type of fast food every day. That was a bit surprising to me because I actually thought it would be much higher than that. So I anticipated a lot higher. The Department of U.S. Agriculture found that in 2011, the average American, this is kind of crazy to think about, in 2011, the average American consumed nearly a ton of food in a year. 1,996 pounds of food the average American consumes in a year. This one's kind of funny. Over 10 billion donuts are consumed in the U.S. every year. Now, just to give you some perspective, that's basically 30 donuts, like a person per year, which is almost a donut like every other day. So that's something to think about. 10 billion donuts every year. 20% of American meals are eaten in the car. That isn't surprising. That makes a lot of sense. And then Americans spend about 10% of their disposable income on fast food every year. So food is obviously a prominent part of our life. And if you think about human beings as it relates to how we compare to other creatures, one of the things that Marcus and I were talking about this week is how, as you compare how long or how many times a human has to eat over the course of a day or against other animals, one of the things you're going to find is that humans as creatures who are created by God, food is takes much more of a prominent position in our lives than it does in many different animals' lives. So the average human being, basically, in order to survive, we can last about 100 hours without water. That's about it. Now, on the extreme end of things, you might have Jesus who went 40 days without eating. But then, for the standard human being, most of us want to eat at least two or three times a day in order to feel okay. I mean, I know that every day that I wake up, I instantaneously feel like I want to eat something. And then, by the time lunch, I'm ready to go again, and dinner, it just is the way it is. And no matter how many times I've been on very restrictive diets, I can go on a restrictive diet and maybe eat once a day or something like that, but I still feel like I want to eat much more than that. But then, as you think about human beings as it relates to, our posture towards food in general, we're the type of creatures who generally want to eat multiple times a day, whereas not all creatures are like that. So there's some whales who can go 6 months without eating. A crocodile can go essentially 3 years without food. So think about that. 3 years. There's an animal called an ohm, which is essentially a salamander that can go 10 years without food or water. And then there's another animal, which I've never heard of, but called a tardigrade, which is essentially a water bear. And there's a lot of like YouTube videos about how these animals are basically indestructible or whatever. But these tardigrades, they can go 30 years without food or water. And I don't know how you figure that out, but somewhere along the lines figured out that they can go that way. But then, as you look at human beings, much of our life really is spent trying to figure out how to eat. And a big part of our life is spent go pre-fast food times, a significant portion of maybe a standard homemaker's day was spent figuring out how to make food multiple times a day. From scratch, you can't just go to the bakery and buy stuff. A lot of our life is spent trying to figure out how to get food, and then a lot of our life is spent actually eating food, which is really odd when you think about the mechanics of eating food. You're just taking stuff and you're putting it in your mouth and like chewing on it, But then when you talk about it in that kind of way, it doesn't seem to be as important, chewing on carbon-based life forms or. It seems kind of gross, but then for most of us, eating is one of the best things that we can do in the course of a day, and something we look forward to, and something that we actually enjoy. The point there is just to say that God has created us as the kind of creatures who spend a significant portion of our time eating, and made eating in such a way as to be enjoyable and a central part of our lives. If you think about family vacations or holidays, one of the most central aspects of these vacations and these holidays are the prominent place that food takes in our life. And this is by design from God. Not only that, when we get to heaven, heaven is going to be filled with feasting and banquets and everything else. And then we're not going to have any of the guilt or the shame that's associated with pigging out in heaven. So that'll be something to look forward to. But then one of the things that we're going to talk about today is we're going to talk about how to glorify God with our food. In order to do this, I think first what we'll talk about is trying to understand God's purposes for food. So God has a variety of biblical purposes for food that He's given to us in His Word. And after we understand His purposes for food in general, we're going to try to transition into some very practical matters as it relates to this topic in general. But the first purpose that God has for food is to give us strength, essentially. So Acts 27:34 is one passage in the Bible that would basically tell us this point. So the situation that's happening in Acts 27 is that Paul has been shipwrecked for a few days now, and in a situation where they're running out of food, and so they decided basically that they're not going to eat. So that's the situation that is happening at that point. They're trying to conserve all their resources. And Paul basically is told by God that they're going to be rescued and they're going to survive this. And so he instructs the men to go and eat. And in verse 34, he says, "Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength. For not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you." But then part of the purposes that God has for food is to give us strength. Now, as I've done like PSMF, last year I did PSMF and I lost some weight doing that. But one of the things that I can tell you is that eating, 600, 700 calories a day for 4 months It will help you lose weight, but one of the problems with that kind of thing is obvious, and the problem is that it's going to be miserable the whole time if you do something like that. And not only is it going to be miserable, but you're not going to have any energy. So as I was engaging in that kind of diet, part of the thing that that diet, an aspect of that diet is you cut out a lot of the carbs, and carbs are the kind of thing that, you know, the Bible says, give us this day our daily bread. Carbs, bread gives you quick energy, but then when you remove carbs out of your diet and you eat a really low calorie diet, one of the things that's going to happen is you're going to want to lay around all day long and not really do anything because you don't have any energy. The point there is just to say that one of the purposes that God has for food is to give us strength. In some sense, we take this for granted that food is meant to give us strength because, you know, we live in a time right now that we have an overabundant supply of food and most of us don't actually have to worry about food. You can watch first world problem videos on the internet where individuals are complaining about having to make multiple trips from their car into their house because they have so many groceries. But we're living in a world where food's everywhere. There's fast food restaurants. Many of the businesses that are surrounding us are fast food restaurants. And not only do you have fast food restaurants surrounding us here, but you can go a few miles and see all the same restaurants there. But we live in a world that's surrounded by food, and we have, you know, kitchens and pantries that are full of food. But then part of the God's purposes for food is actually to give us strength. And that's somewhat surprising because when you think about it, God is not the kind of being himself who is in need of food in order to give him strength. So God is the kind of being who is essentially omnipotent. And God doesn't have, God is not created independence upon his creation in any way. So for God doesn't need his creation. His creation doesn't add anything to him. He's perfectly okay and fine without his creation. But then as human beings, we're different than God in that we're the type of human beings who are fundamentally dependent upon things outside of ourselves in order to do anything that God has to do. Not only that, we're dependent on things outside of ourselves in order to basically survive. And for probably most individuals throughout, you know, history, the central goal that most people have as it relates to this topic is to figure out how to get food, you know, basic necessities of life, somehow get food, somehow have shelter, somehow have clothing so that they can just survive, okay? As you think about this basic purpose of food, one of the purposes that God has given to us for food is going to be to give us strength. And along these lines, one of the second purposes God has for food is to help us to see our need for him. Matthew 6:11 says, give us this day our daily bread. Now, if you're not living in a society like ours that is basically one of the richest societies that has existed throughout the history of the world, one of the things that you'll realize is that this prayer, give us this day our daily bread, is the kind of prayer that actually has meaning in a society where your next meal is essentially uncertain. One of the things that they tell individuals to do for orphans who are living in an orphanage is to give them some bread that they can put in their hand that they can go to sleep with, and that's a source of comfort to them sometimes because they have lived, many of them have lived, you know, long periods of time without actually having, knowing where their next meal is going to be, essentially. So if you put a piece of bread in their hand, that has a way of helping them sleep and to calm down because they know when they wake up, they don't have to be thinking about where their next meal is coming from. But then that's been the experience of many people throughout, probably most people throughout the history of the world, where mankind is essentially engaged on this quest to figure out how we're going to eat. But then part of the reason why God made us in that kind of way, where we're creatures who are dependent on food, we're creatures who are dependent on sleep, we're creatures who are dependent on water, we're creatures who are dependent on shelter, is to help point us to our greater need for God. God is, you know, as I've said, God is the kind of being who's fundamentally unlike us in that he has need of nothing. And yet, you know, in comparison to him, we are creatures who are desperately needy. I mean, just think about like how helpless little children are when they come into the world. They're basically completely and utterly helpless and dependent upon their parents to basically provide for their every need. So we come into the world basically being unable to move. We just sit there and unable to do anything. We can't take care of ourselves. We can't even really feed ourselves as far as that's concerned without outside help. And so we come into the world basically utterly dependent on our parents. But then, you know, as you think about the basic reality of being a human being in the world, not much really changes. As we get older, we're desperately dependent on God to provide for us everything that we actually need. Now, when we're living in a time that's filled with prosperity, we take for granted that we need God, because, you know, most people aren't scrimping and scraping and trying to figure out when their next meal is going to be. I mean, sometimes, you know, particularly when you're young and married, you might have that kind of experience a little bit. But most people don't go, you know, most people aren't, particularly in America, are not going days without food. You know, it might be that you have to scrimp and scrape and figure out how to eat. I mean, the poorest I ever was when I was in college and living in California, everything else. There were days where I didn't know if I would eat or not because I had that little money. And I had to do creative things with ramen noodles in order to figure out how to survive. But honestly, I can't think of a single day throughout my whole life that I've ever missed a meal unless it was intentionally missing a meal for the sake of fasting or something else. Like, I can't think of a single day where I ever wanted to eat and had the option to eat, or didn't have the option to eat even. So that's been my experience. Maybe some of you had different experiences than that, but I know that I would speculate in a room this size that most people probably can relate to what I'm saying as well, or at least the vast majority of your life has been a life filled with the option to eat if you want to eat. But then the point there is, though, that things could rapidly change. So because we live in a consumer economy right now, basically most of us, we buy our food from other people. So if you want to eat, you either have one of two options. You're either going to go to the grocery store for the most part, or you're going to go to some sort of restaurant, okay? There's very few people who are, you know, living entirely upon, you know, the garden that they have in the backyard. If you're going to live on that garden, it needs to be a pretty big garden. I don't know anyone who's living entirely on that kind of garden or the animals that they're personally raising. In fact, I mean, most of us are, you know, we're so sheltered from the reality of what it takes to actually eat that most of us would probably throw up if you had to kill an animal and kill it. And I mean, even, you know, I'm not even talking about like the animals that you think are your family members. I'm talking about like if you had to like go out and kill a cow in order to feed your family, you'd probably throw up and be sick to your stomach and probably wouldn't even have the spine to do it. You'd probably be so like so much of a coward that you'd have to wait like a few days and pray about it and figure out if someone else could do it for you, you know. But I mean, like, think about that. I mean, I don't know. How many people in the room have skinned an animal? We got a few. What did you skin? Oh, you're gonna have to tell me about that later. But for the vast majority of us, I don't know that we, like, this is something that we do, we have the stomach for. But I mean, yeah, all it would take would be for, you know, the EMP to come and wipe out our power grid, and we might be at a situation that we've, you know, never been in before. I mean, when you're in a consumer economy like we're in right now, the point here is just to say that things could get really bad. And when, like, your only option is, like, when you have an entire population of people who are essentially dependent on the grocery store, and you have an entire population of people who are dependent on the restaurants, you know, if something happens, I mean, there's been things that have been happening with the supply chain recently where the prices are going up. And, you know, there's, with the COVID nonsense, there's all these food shortages and everything else. But things could happen in the world like that would return us to this awareness that, like, in order to eat, we need God's help. It would wake us up pretty quickly. You know, if war came to our country, if we, you know, there's a guy I am counseling with right now, and he basically is an advisor to the Pentagon, and he's telling me one of his major concerns with the situation that's happening with Russia is that they have basically access to our power grid, and there are things that they can do that they're threatening to shut our power grid off. But you have to understand, if they shut our power grid off, like, most of us don't have the survival skills. Like, we don't even think in terms of survival skills. I mean, if all the power went out in our area for an extended period of time, like, what in the world would we actually do? We would all end up, you know, getting our guns out, hopefully you have one, and fighting over the canned goods or something like that. I mean, if the refrigerators all went, we would realize very quickly we're dependent on God for food. So here's the point. God has certain purposes of food. One is to give us strength. Two is to help us to see our need for Him. And we're living in a society right now that, because we're so rich, we don't understand these things quite as well as we should. Third, one of God's purposes for food is to give our lives purpose and meaning. Okay? So a lot of times when we're trying to answer this question, what is our purpose and meaning in life, we think in terms of, like, spiritual things, which is right to do. So God certainly has put us in the world in order to make disciples of all nations, and that would be one of God's primary purposes that He has for human beings in this life. But then, you know, God has spiritual purposes for us in the world, but He also has material, physical purposes for us in the world. And there seems to be little that's more basic to God's design for humanity than He's designed individuals to be the kind of creatures, human beings to be the kind of creatures who are going to spend a significant part of their life trying to figure out how to eat, okay? And so part of God's purpose and design for humanity is that we're engaged in activities that are centered around figuring out how to feed ourselves, because if we don't feed ourselves, we're going to die. Now, I gave examples in the animal kingdom of animals who can go significant periods of time without food. I told you about the crocodile. A crocodile can go 3 years without food. But if you think about a crocodile, what's one of the most immediate adjectives that comes to your mind when you think about a crocodile in general? I mean, don't you look at a crocodile, don't you think that's a lazy animal? Like, isn't that what you think? I mean, they just sit around all day, you know, maybe open their mouth a little bit in the sun, but they don't seem to have much to do, right? Well, why do you think that's the case, that they don't seem to have much to do? Well, because they're the kind of creature who doesn't need to eat with the same kind of frequency as we do. And so you take away that quest, you know, to get food, and what you end up having is a creature that doesn't have much to do, right? And so it's not as if a crocodile has a smartphone he can look at and, you know, binge watch television programs in order to distract himself. I mean, like, a crocodile literally has nothing to do. We look at it and we say, hey, that's lazy. But then the reality is that one of the reasons that God has put us on this earth is to work in order that we might eat. And this is what Genesis 2:15 tells us. The Lord God, He took man, He put him in a garden to work and to keep it. You know, as you read through Ecclesiastes, you're going to find over and over and over again that work is a gift of God given to the sons of man. And Solomon essentially tells us that he's seen nothing better than a man rejoice in the toil with which he toils under the sun. And this toil is centered around this quest that God has given us, this goal, this purpose, this meaning in life, which is to try to survive, right? And so God has created us as the kind of individuals who we're going to have to work in order to get food and to feed ourselves, and not only to feed ourselves, but to feed our family members. And a significant amount of, you know, our life is devoted to this very, I mean, unless you have someone who's basically enabling you to just, you know, live a worthless and unproductive life, and it's going to pay all your bills and take away all responsibility for you. Essentially, for the vast majority of people, you realize that if you want to eat and you don't have someone who's going to take care of all that for you, You have to get up off your butt and you have to go get a job and you have to do something in order to provide these basic needs of food, shelter, and clothing. And a significant portion of our life is devoted to this very purpose. Okay? So, you know, the standard job that individuals are going to get in the world, you know, if you want to get a job that's going to free you up in order to have a place to live in and some food to put in your mouth, the vast majority of people are going to have to work at least 40 hours a week. 50 seems to be the new 40, and maybe 60 in order to just live. So you think about that, like a third of your day is devoted to working enough to, at a bare minimum, take care of your basic necessities in life, including food, shelter, clothing. And then, you know, many people are living paycheck to paycheck as it relates to these kind of issues. And so what the point here I'm just trying to say is that God has given us food in order to give our life purpose and meaning and to give us something to do. And the inverse of that is true as well. When individuals don't have purpose and meaning in their life, one of the things that happens is that they feel bored, okay? So, you know, God's designed the world in such a way that in order to do these basic things, it takes a significant amount of time. But then one of the things that's happened as it relates to this kind of discussion in general is that as we have gotten better at the job of finding food, one of the things that happens is that we, you know, have less, we are living lives that in some ways like have less purpose and less meaning. Now, I'm going to talk about this as it relates to homemaking in general and probably be, you know, remarkably offensive as it relates to some of these topics. But then as you think about homemaking, homemaking is one of those things that is a lot easier today than it's ever been throughout the history of the world, okay? So what I mean is to say that like the workload for the standard woman in homemaking is significantly less than it's been ever, okay? So I grew up in this transitional period where there wasn't microwaves, okay? So in order to eat, I remember mom taking a pot of spaghetti out of the refrigerator and then putting that on the stove and reheating it. And so I remember what the taste of reheated spaghetti pot tastes like. But then now, like one of the things that you do is if you're gonna reheat spaghetti, you put it in a microwave, okay? But then you think about like the conveniences that we have right now. You know, if you're gonna like wash, if you're gonna wash clothes, if you're gonna, you don't have to go out to the river and beat your rug with a stick, fending off the crocodiles in order to, you know, wash your clothes or wash your rugs or whatever else you're going to do. Like right now we have washing machines, we have dishwashers. You don't have to wash your dishes by hand. But then you think about like the standard workload for your grandmother, right? The standard work for your grandmother as it relates to just feeding a family. We have a family of seven in our household. But then like in order to feed a family of seven, without having microwaves, without having dishwasher, without, and then, you know, not having like all the appliances like washing machines and dryers and everything else, it was a significant undertaking to cook three meals from scratch. I mean, today, you know, you can just go to the store and you can get like a box of pizza from the store that people have already made. Literally, you can press a few buttons on an oven, put it in there, wait a few minutes, and you're done, and you have a meal that's prepared for your family. Now, the point I'm making there is just to say, I'm not trying to say that's bad, and I'm not trying to throw shade at that. I'm just trying to say that what happens, though, is that when you have less time, like that you're like devoted to doing a task. So if God has given us food to give our lives purpose and meaning, and right now in order to eat, you can just call someone up and they're going to bring food to your house. Or you can just drive a few minutes, grab stuff and do it. One of the things that happens is that you have substantially more free time. So the standard homemaker today has substantially more free time than homemakers had in different parts of history. And one of the things that means is that the standard homemaker today is substantially more bored than the standard woman who is going to have to cook from scratch three meals a day, right? And so boredom is the inverse. Like, boredom is only a problem when you don't have something productive to do in the same way. Does that make sense? And so, like, if you think about the broader point I'm saying, God's designed the world in such a way that food is one of those things. Acquiring food, God put Adam in a garden to work and to keep it. We get food now easily, but still, like, we're living in God's world and significant portions of our life are devoted to food. But then the easier it gets, the less, the more bored we actually are in life, and the more people actually do struggle with purpose and meaning in a way that you wouldn't struggle with purpose and meaning if you really had to spend, you know, 4 hours a day. Like, if you had to spend 4 hours a day trying to prepare food or more, right? So the Proverbs 31 woman had to, like, rise when it's early to prepare food for her family and stay up late in order to prepare food for her family because there wasn't all the easy ways of getting it. But that kind of woman isn't going to struggle with purpose and meaning in the same way that, like, a woman who has all the conveniences we have today and things are quicker. Does that make sense? So I'm just bringing that up as an example of how God's giving us food in order to give our life purpose and meaning. That's one of his designs for it, is to give us something productive to do. And when you put in a hard day's work with whatever it is that God has to do, and significant portions of, you know, our life are devoted to this task, you feel a sense of accomplishment. You feel good knowing that you worked hard. And the easier food is for us, the less we feel that sense of accomplishment is the right kind of word, that comes from working hard to the glory of God and having something productive to do. And then you don't have all the guilt and the shame and the condemnation that comes from not managing your time very well as far as that's concerned. So God has given us food to give us strength, to help us to see our need for Him, to give our lives purpose and meaning, and then to teach us about salvation. So John 6:35 says this, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." And so one of the interesting things about the way that God has made the world is that God has made the world in such a way as to use these normal created realities that He's given to us in order to teach us lessons that are more important than just learning how to eke out a living or learn how to get from one day to the next. And eating is one of those lessons that God has for us that teaches us about how salvation actually works. You know, Marcus just taught through this passage a few weeks ago and talking about individuals who are consumers, essentially, and who are just pursuing God in order to get their material and their physical needs met. But then one of the things to realize is that God actually created human beings in such a way as that we are creatures who are dependent on having our physical needs met. But then these realities that we deal with as it relates to to acquiring these physical needs, seeking after these physical needs, working towards these physical needs, are realities that transition over into spiritual things. So what I'm trying to say is God has given us food in order to give our lives purpose and meaning. But then that lesson that we learn in those ways is a lesson that's meant to teach us about spiritual things. And so as we're individuals who basically are spending significant portions of our life trying to figure out how to eat, Jesus had a crowd that was following Him, trying to get Him to provide for their physical needs. Because, you know, when you're living in a poor society, one of the things that you find is that you don't take for granted that it's just easy and normal and effortless to find food. But just as we're individuals who are dependent upon our need for food, so also we have spiritual realities that are present that we're absolutely dependent upon. So we enter into this world fundamentally guilty. And we stand as objects of wrath before a holy God who is a just God who will not simply overlook sin. And just as we have this need in order to live, in order to survive, to eat, so also we have a need which is more primary and more pressing and more real and more significant. We have a need to be justified to our Maker. So just like, you know, when you don't eat, you experience hunger pains, which are bodily processes that are going within you, that are intending to remind you that you have a need for food. So also, if you, because we're sinners and we enter into the world as sinners, we have guilt, which is also a bodily process at times, which weighs that down upon us, which is comparable to that, which reminds us that we need a fundamental solution in what Jesus has done. And so, just so we are individuals who are tempted to only think about purpose and meaning as it relates to the here and now, meaning we spend our life trying to acquire possessions, we spend our life trying to acquire food, clothing, and shelter. And one of the things to realize about that is that if you actually think about that for any significant length of time, it seems that like that in of itself isn't eternally significant, okay? So what? You're living your life and you're just going to add a few more days to it, and ultimately you're marching to some end point where you're going to die. But then so much of our life is wrapped around pursuing these physical things, which is right that we do, but at the same time that's meant to remind us that we have a more basic and more significant problem, and that we are rebels against the God who made us. And you can live your whole life eating the best food that there is to eat, never having to worry about where your next meal is going to come from, and you can ultimately live a life that's fundamentally bankrupt and wasn't as significant as you thought. And ultimately, you can be that rich man who ends up in hell and worse situation than the poor man, Lazarus, who basically spent his life in poverty, ever did. And so there are realities that are beyond just this temporal experience of the here and now that we would do well to consider. And Jesus tells us to be the kind of individuals who are not simply seeking the bread that will get you from one day to the next. Jesus tells us to be the kind of individuals who are thinking truly long term and thinking into eternity and seeking the real food that is going to last, not just in this life, but then also in the next, because fundamentally we're not simply physical beings, but we're also moral beings as well. And then the final purpose that we're going to mention today that God has for food is to teach us about sanctification. So the Bible says, like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk. This is 1 Peter 2:2. Like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. So God has designed us in such a way as to, you know, be individuals who are desperately in need of food. And you can just look at a baby and you can see a baby screaming and crying and fussing when you don't feed them on their timetable. But just like that, that infant is created by God and knows that it needs to eat in order to survive. But then we have to be the kind of individuals who realize that we need to be sanctified far more than we even need to eat, okay? So we need to be saved and we need to be sanctified, made more like God, much more than what we need just to eat or survive. And the truth is that for the vast majority of people, we spend much more of our mental energies, we spend much more of our physical energies trying to think about how we're going to take care of our physical needs. And you know, for the vast majority of people, most people can't go very long without food, without getting grumpy, without getting cranky, without being irritable, without being annoyed, without being bothered. We are the kind of individuals who know how to respond to our hunger pains. In fact, we're so focused on responding to our hunger pains in general, that like the thought of even experiencing hunger pains intentionally for a little bit of time in order to maybe benefit ourselves and our health seems to be like a tyrannical act of oppression that individuals are putting upon us. You know, you can think about you're living in a world right now that believes that going on a diet is fat shaming yourself. And so we believe that encouraging people to go on a diet is fundamentally violence. Because we are taking this need to eat when we want to eat and eat what we want to eat when we want to eat it so seriously. But then think about that. Like, do you respond so violently and so forcefully and so enthusiastically to your need to read the Bible? Right? So we're living in a society right now. If you encourage someone, maybe, hey, you should think about losing a little weight, they're going to try to cut you or send eye daggers your way. But then, like, if you say, hey, you know, like, in other words, like, hey, don't stand in the way of my food. But then we don't have that same reaction to someone like standing in the way of our Bible or something like that. We don't treat Bible reading near that seriously as what we do food reading. But then the point there is just to say that God has designed us intentionally to actually need food so that you know what hunger pains actually are, so that God has an analogy to use about how you should approach Him, okay? Like, that's why He made you. That's why, like, these examples that are in the Bible are not just examples. Like God didn't just say, hey, you know what? I just thought of something. Like, you should want to read the Bible just like babies want to eat, right? Like, it wasn't like God came up with some creative and clever idea that He just looked around and latched onto. No, God actually made you to need food so that you'd realize how much you need the Bible. Like, He made you that way. Like, He could have made you like the crocodile, but He actually made you in such a way so that that lesson would be inbuilt into your very being, so then He could point you to the way He made you to remind you of some things that are more actually significant than all of that. Do you understand? He made you not like a crocodile, so you'd realize that you need Him. So you realize that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. He made you to be dependent on food so that you realize that you're dependent on Him and you have greater needs than simply finding food that you need. And the truth is that the more that you actually pursue God in Bible study, and the more that you pursue God in prayer, and the more that you have a disciplined habit of actually doing these things, what you'll find is that your body will physically crave doing it more, just like it does with food. So the more that you are pursuing God and you make a habit of pursuing God, when you start to slip out of that habit, one of the things that you're going to find is that, you know, you're much more irritable and you're much more rude and you're much more impatient and you're much more short with people and you're much more easily bothered and you're much more prone to anger and you're much more prone to falling into sin. And the reason why is because you're not eating the food that God has you to eat. And so, you know, as we think about this, and we're going to finish this up in a couple weeks or 3 weeks from now, or continue what we're talking about. God has purposes for our food, and the way we approach food is not simply just some neutral area. God has a lot to say about food, and if you read through the Bible, one of the things you're going to find is that food is a prominent subject matter, and there are, you know, physical lessons that we should learn from this, and there are spiritual lessons that we should learn from this. But God's designed us uniquely to be creatures who are dependent upon food and drink, and His Word has a lot to say about it, and we're going to spend some time trying to learn about those things. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You for the opportunity we have to talk about this subject, Lord. We pray that You would help us to be a church that knows how to worship You with our food, Lord, and with our drink, Lord. Help us to be the kind of people who take all that Your Word has to say seriously and is seeking to honor You, and that everything that we do, even in matters that seem to be, you know, trivial, but we know that aren't. Your word tells us that whether we eat, drink, or whatever we do all to the glory of you, and we should be individuals who are seeking to glorify you, even in the mundane and the normal parts of life. Lord, I pray that you help us to understand how to do that and give us much wisdom and insight as it relates to this topic. In your son's name I pray, amen.
We are so encouraged that you chose to engage with God's Word on our Provenance podcast. For more biblical teaching, resources, media, and to financially support the mission of Provenance, please visit ProvenanceChurch.com. Until next time, go equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose.